Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 9, day 3 of the study of 1 Corinthians. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Corinthians 15, 29 through 41. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. Join me as we pray before we get started. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today? Would you speak to us? We want to hear from you. We want revelation into your word. We want to know what you feel. We want to know what you think about your word, God, that you wrote, that you gave to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 29. Now, if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Okay, so we'll pause right there. That's one of the oddest statements in the New Testament, hands down. This is one that you can read 100 commentaries and get 100 different answers on. I'm not going to try and go into great detail here because this really is one of the most odd and challenging statements that Paul or anyone else makes. I want to point out, and like I said, 100 commentaries, 100 different answers. Nobody has the right answer on this. This is one of those everyone kind of scratches their head kind of thing. But Paul is not saying here that, you know, people are baptized for the dead because it's good doctrine or because the Lord approves of it or anything else like that. He's not making a qualifying statement here. He's just saying that people do it. And so it could be that Paul is just stating matter-of-factly that people believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so maybe they had some family member that they weren't sure if it was a believer or not. So they got baptized for their sake, thinking that maybe the Lord would have mercy on that person that already died that was in their family. Nobody knows. There's no record of anyone doing this or anything like that. So nobody knows who did this or why, but it might be that Paul is not saying, hey, you know, who's baptized for the dead? Why do they get baptized for the dead if there's no resurrection? You know, maybe you should look into being baptized for the dead. Maybe you should start doing this. He doesn't say anything like that. He's using this to make a point. So it could be that there's no doctrinal implications here. He's not saying, you know, if you've got dead family members, get baptized for them. He might be. But then that brings up some other questions about just how and why, and you kind of scratch your head because it seems to go against a whole mess of other teaching in the New Testament. So this is one of those things where we just don't know exactly what he means, but it could be that he's not, again, making a qualifying statement saying this is a good thing. He's just saying people do this. If people were baptized for the resurrection of the dead, but you believe there's no resurrection of the dead, why are they bothering? Why would they bother to do something that maybe Paul's saying is even questionable to begin with? That might be what he's saying. But again, 100 different commentaries, 100 different interpretations. Now, incidentally, this is a practice within the Latter-day Saints Church, the Mormon Church, that everyone in Orthodox Christianity, if this was a Christian doctrine, the implementation of it, at the very least, that the Mormons believe in and the way they interpret this is completely anti-biblical, completely against the foundation and fundamentals of Christianity. So this is one of those things where Orthodox Christianity and Mormonism would have absolutely no agreement on this point, even if this were a real thing. Most people, almost all people within Orthodox Christianity say, being baptized for the dead, it doesn't do anything. Like, you don't get to save someone else. Everyone has to make those decisions individually. as that's the way the gospel is presented. We all have to make those decisions in our own lifetime. I mean, when it comes to this kind of stuff, I mean, who knows? Maybe Paul was saying you can get baptized for the dead and, you know, can't hurt kind of thing. But I don't personally think that's what he's saying. And I'm throwing that out there as a counterpoint, not as a means of saying this is what some people believe. That's not really one of those things that are out there. You can hear how I'm running over this because this is very challenging. There's so many different thoughts on this, but predominantly within Orthodox Christianity, and like I said, you can go on the internet and find anything you want, but within Orthodox Christianity, almost universally, everyone would say no baptizing for the dead. So that leaves us with, as Paul just saying, they do this because they believe so fundamentally in the resurrection of the dead. Why would they do such a seemingly silly thing? He continues on with his point in verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? So there again, Paul is saying everything hinges on the resurrection of the dead. We're going to move on past the whole people baptized for the dead thing. If you have any questions about that, any questions or comments, if that's a little bit confusing for you, don't hesitate to hit me up on Twitter at Darren Hibbs or send me an email. It's me at DarrenHibbs.com. That's M-E, as in me, myself, and I, at DarrenHibbs.com. Send me an email, hit me up on Twitter, or go to my website, DarrenHibbs.com. There's like 100 different ways to find me if you just Google. If you've got any questions or comments on that, I'd love to dialogue with you, but we'll move on past that. So here Paul is saying that, you know, he fought wild beasts, he's faced death. We read the book of Acts, and Paul had lots of death or near-death experiences, and he keeps going. And he's saying the thing that keeps him going is the fact that he knows he's going to live forever in eternity. And then I love what he says here. Continuing on verse 32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says this little proverb here. He's like, if there's no resurrection of the dead, like he said in yesterday's passage, we are of all people on planet Earth throughout history, the greatest to be pitied. You should pity us if there truly is no resurrection from the dead. Because if there's not, then we might as well eat and drink and do whatever we want to make ourselves happy. That's what Paul's saying here. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus, believing in Jesus, does not guarantee us eternal life in the presence of God like he promised, if that's not a real thing, then you should pity us for believing it. And we should just go ahead and eat and drink and live as licentiously as possible, because tomorrow we're going to die and we might as well just enjoy what we have while we've got it. And that is very much an attitude that's pervasive in our culture today. Not necessarily good Christian doctrine, but there are many people who have gone down that road. But that's not the truth. There is resurrection from the dead. And so there is more to live for. There's a reason Paul and all of the apostles, like he's saying, would risk and face death every day, because it's worth it. Because what we inherit forever is worth the ridiculously small investment we have now. I mean, we're talking about, like, if you had the opportunity, if a you know, Warren Buffett or some other savvy investor came to you and said, hey, I've got an investment you can make. If you can find a penny on the ground somewhere in the next 24 hours, or find it in your house and bring it to me, I've got an investment that in 2 weeks will be worth $5 trillion, all for you. Is that worth it to you? I mean, that sounds absurd, but the investment that we're trading in for this life for eternity, I mean, when you take your, excuse me, when you take your 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 110 years the Lord tarries, and compare that to that little sideways eight, the infinity symbol, it doesn't compare. Warren Buffett's offer is nothing. So what Paul is saying here is we have the greatest investment in all, in whatever you can imagine with this life, that we get to trade it in for eternity. So it's worth risking death. It's worth all of these things. Verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. So Paul is saying this idea of the resurrection of the dead, that there is no resurrection of the dead, is becoming a little bit pervasive within the Corinthian church. There are people that believe it. And he's saying there's actually people in your midst. They're ignorant of God. Some of the things you're doing are so devoid of proper Christian teaching that people can come into your midst and never have an encounter with God and never hear about him, never know about him. Like, this is bad. Paul's saying, this is really bad. Like, don't, I think there's a few things going on here. Paul's like saying, like, when he's saying bad company corrupts good character, so many people are saying, you know, they interpret that, and you can interpret that as, you know, don't hang out with drug dealers and people like that because they'll lead you down. That's true. But Paul is using this specifically to people within the church, saying if you start hanging out around people with really bad doctrine, i.e., don't believe in the resurrection of the dead and don't care to teach about God in the church, which why would you even have a church? But there's lots of places like that today. If you hang out with these people, it will corrupt you as well. You will go down that road. You cannot have these people in your midst, teaching in your midst, and not get tempted to walk down that road with them. There has to be a distinction. There has to be a dividing line. Do not let these people teach or do these kinds of things in your church, or you will not have a church after too long. There are far too many quote-unquote churches in America today that don't even believe the Bible. They don't even believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. They don't even believe that Jesus necessarily came on in human flesh. They believe all this stuff is allegorical and it's meant to teach us how to be nicer to our fellow man. And, you know, we're not even sure if we're going to inherit eternity. I mean, this is pervasive today. It's not like a high percentage of churches, but there are a lot of them out there and they're growing. And it's because of what Paul's saying right here. They let in bad company and it corrupted good churches. So we have to draw a dividing line. I want to caution you, don't go out just looking for every little bit of doctrine that you consider bad. Paul is telling us here what this bad doctrine is in this specific case. He's being very specific here. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, if the people teaching in your church don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, he's saying, get that doctrine out of the church yesterday. He's being very specific. So don't go on a witch hunt here for whatever pet doctrine it is that you don't like. He's being very specific. The resurrection of the dead is way too important for us to agree to disagree. You don't get to do that in Orthodox Christianity. You don't get to do that and continue on in your church's walk with Jesus. You will lose everything if you get rid of that. Verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. Okay, so Paul is going on and on trying to explain that, you know, the heavenly bodies that we have will be different from what we have now. And, you know, this is, I find it interesting that he's going on and on and on about this. I mean, this is one of those places where when I read this, I'm like, okay, Paul, I get it. You know, we got it after the first little example you gave to us. Why drone on about this? You know, we get it. It's just a simple question of what are the bodies going to look like? And the answer is we don't really know, but it's going to be amazing. And so whenever I see something like this, where the answer would seem to be easy, but the biblical author goes on and on and on, I take a step back and I pause, because I fully believe there are no wasted words in Scripture. Every word is in there for a reason, and it's powerful. And so if Paul felt the need to drone on and on and on about this, there's something in this. There's the power of the Holy Spirit on this for him to go on and on and on to explain that all of these different kinds of bodies and this heavenly body is going to have its own unique splendor. I don't fully understand why he does this, but it's worthy of us meditating and laboring on what he's got to say here. Again, honestly, to me, all I see is, okay, Paul, I get it. I get it. There's different types of bodies. There's fish and animals. I get that. But there's a reason for this. And I don't immediately understand. I've looked at this and I don't get anything beyond that. And maybe all it is Paul going on and on and on saying, meditate on this. What you're going to inherit, it's really good. I mean, you're going to have a body that will never die. It will live for eternity. And to just ponder, how on earth does that work? All we know is decay. I mean, I look at my arm right now as I'm recording this. I look at my hand, my body. I look in the mirror and I'm not the same person I was when I was 15 or 20 or 25 or 30, 35. I mean, I look at myself and I'm aging. And this body that I'm in, it's decaying. And when you think about the fact that I'm not 40 years old yet, I will be this year. And I can see that my body is decaying. That's fast. When you think about this life, it's so short. But we're going to inherit a body that will last forever without decay. That's amazing. That is worthy of our meditation on what Paul's droning on and on about here. This issue of eternity, we truly are the greatest people in history to be pitied if there is no resurrection of the dead. But there is. We have an eternity to inherit, and it's going to be glorious. Everything about it is going to be glorious, and it's going to be worth everything we do as an investment in this short, short life we have. I encourage you, throw everything you are and everything you have into God, because it's all we've got. Well, that's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I really am glad you joined me. And as always, I appreciate it when you leave a review on iTunes. It's one of the best ways to let other people know about this podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.